Friends, we go to John's Gospel today to conclude our Advent four-week sermon series on peace. This morning, peace for the soul. John chapter 14, verses 23 to 27. Jesus answered them, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Let us pray. Gracious, compassionate Lord, we do thank you for this place, for the privilege to worship you humbly. We thank you for these people. We thank you for your presence most of all. And now put all of this together in a way that would be useful and practical and life-giving for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I know fear. There are times when we are afraid. There are things that we know we are afraid of. Mice, snakes, thunder, falling stock prices, claustrophobia, arachnophobia, aruchibutyrophobia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of our mouth. Can you believe that? They have a phobia for that. Perhaps as we age and get that much closer to confronting our own mortality, we begin to fear we may no longer be business worthy or appearance worthy. Perhaps we fear the picture of one day aimlessly sitting in a stupor in a nursing home. Perhaps you're afraid of the cancer coming back. Perhaps you're afraid of the cancer that you are now fighting is winning. Perhaps you have a fear of dying, maybe even just the thought of it. Fear, or of being afraid, is mentioned close to 50 times in the New Testament. And if you add to fear the state of being anxious or worried, and there are some 70 references in all of the New Testament. Fear we also find in our Advent and Christmas scenes. Mary is told by an angel not to be afraid, and so is Joseph. A fearful King Herod is frightened by the news of another ruling king, of a coming Messiah. The shepherds, the first to the manger, are frightened upon seeing and hearing the good news proclaimed by a huge heavenly chorus. You know that verse in Silent Night, which we'll be singing tomorrow evening? The shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heavens afar. Quake, fear, frightened. And so we fast forward some 30 years, Jesus all grown up, and the people with him, the people influenced by him, the people who are now listening to him are afraid. It's the Passover. Jesus and the disciples are sequestered in the upper room. It's an anxious time. He knows what is coming. This is his Last Supper. Jesus has just sent away Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, to put into motion Jesus' eventual death. Even earlier in John's 13th chapter, the disciples' questions point to their anxiety. A confused Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" And then Thomas asks, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" They don't quite understand Christ's mission. And in this very moment, they are anxious. Philip speaks, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Anxiety, worry. Amidst the disciples' fear with the cross soon coming, Jesus encourages love, and he assures with peace. There with his friends, Jesus wants to impress upon each one of them the imperative to love. "Love one another," he says, "as I have loved you." More impassioned and even more determined, he says, "In fact, love with so much relentless love that you would be willing to lay down your life for someone you love." Before his death, gathered with his friends, Jesus' priority is that his friends make it their priority to love and to love with abandon. Jesus then leaves them peace by giving them peace. Peace, the Greek eirene, God's complete wholeness and well-being imparted to God's beloved children in and by and through Jesus Christ. Peace, mentioned some 100 times in the New Testament, to fears 50 times. God is true and faithful. God's peace trumps fear 2-1. In late autumn, Reuters ran this news release, quote, "Forget peace and happiness. Instead, most American adults want a personal computer under the tree this Christmas," end quote. Peace. It's no longer our first wish for Christmas. A personal computer is. Peace takes second place now among adults when asked about their top 5 Christmas gift wish list. And close behind, a big screen TV, clothes, and money. Who conducted this holiday survey, by the way? The CEA, the Consumer Electronics Association. The peace which Christ gives is not the peace of security derived from the accumulation of things. We sometimes think we can safeguard our security by amassing enough money or acquiring enough possessions or reaching enough goals within our work or society. The peace which Christ gives is not the peace of escape or avoidance, that momentary daydreaming or that fleeting pleasure-seeking or that prolonged denial from the unpleasant, hard things of life. Lasting, life-altering peace is not of these. The peace which Christ gives is the peace which overcomes fear. It is real peace embodied in Jesus' real life. Peace victorious over temptation. Peace free from false security. Deep peace within oneself, which is graciously given to another. His peace. It's a rich reservoir of quiet strength that no trial or terror can weaken, not even death. And the disciples have seen this peace in action. They have seen what Jesus calls my peace. They have seen him when he has restored calm to human lives racked by shame or anger or sin or disease. They have more than once been sheltered from the storms of life in the trusting and secure presence. They have come face to face with the Good Shepherd who leads them into green pastures, beside still waters, who restores their souls. This peace can be for you too. Once two painters were each asked to paint a picture illustrating their idea of peace. The first chose for his scene a quiet, lonely lake among mountains far off. The second painter, using swift, broad strokes on his canvas, painted a thundering waterfall. Beneath the falls, bending over the turbulent waters, grew a fledgling birch tree. There on one of its branches, nearly wet with spray, sat a robin on her nest. The first painting, the writer concluded, was simply a picture of stagnation and inactivity. The second painting, however, depicted peace. Outwardly, Christ endured the most troubled life ever lived. Storms and turbulence and storms, wave after wave, broke over upon him until his broken body was laid in the tomb. Yet Christ's inner life was as calm as a sea and smooth as a sea of glass. His deep calm was always there. Anyone could have gone to him at any time and found peace for one's soul, the 19th century scientist and evangelist Henry Drummond writes. Even as the human bloodhounds were dogging him in the streets of Roman-occupied Jerusalem, Jesus turns to his disciples and offers them a final legacy. My peace I give to you in times of heartache or sorrow. My peace I give to you when prayer seems lost or fallen silent. My peace I give to you when you're left alone. My peace I give to you when friend or lover betrays. My peace I give to you in times of utter loss or confusion or doubt. Jesus' disciples had the unique position of knowing Jesus for 3 years. They had moments of gradually figuring out who he was, and then they also had moments of instantaneously crystal clear recognition of who he was, like Peter's confession, "You are the Christ." Similarly, you and I have to make decisions about who Jesus is for us and how you and I want to be intimate with him, how you and I want to be inspired by him. You and I have to make choices about how he will live in us. Peace for our souls begins really when we get to know Jesus as the Messiah, the one who saves, the one who makes whole and well, the one, when we get to know him, who is our true companion. When we open up and invite him to be at home within us, there is peace for our souls. His Spirit comes, as Jesus promises, filling us and convicting us and freeing us. The Holy Spirit comes surrounding us with Christ's presence so that the circumstances of the world may not overtake us. The Holy Spirit wants to drop anchor in us so that we would not be swept up or swept away by the ways of the world. The Spirit of God wants to shape us into the very image of Christ so that we can get into the mix of the world and become Christ for others. And when we welcome him in, what is broken is repaired. What is crooked is made straight. What is weary or exhausted, refreshed. Christ's Spirit teaches us everything and reminds us, emboldens us to all that Jesus taught and to all that he did on earth. But the Comforter, the Strengthener, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace, he says. And now, on the eve of Christmas, the Holy Spirit calls to our minds the anticipated holy time. When Christ comes to earth as a baby, born of a poor girl, raised up of a peasant carpenter. How God comes to earth lying not in some royal chamber bed for princes, but instead in a feeding trough of hay for animals. The Spirit brings to our minds and our hearts how God comes to earth on a silent night amidst a noisy and cruel world. How God comes to earth seen not by kings in palaces, but first by shepherds from the fields. Will you and I receive him? Will you and I open ourselves up wide and make room for him? By his Spirit, you know, Jesus reaches out from the stable manger to give peace to you, heavenly peace to the world. Peace. What is first on your Christmas gift wish list? Thanks be to God.